what lies before you. You know, the facts are we have another war in the Middle East with Israel and Hamas. That's the facts. Wisdom would be how that war started with the murdering of last November of all the people that were, that when Hamas went in and slaughtered over 1,000 Jewish people, took 200 and some captive. You know, that would be the wisdom of why the war was going on. So most people will see the facts and they'll get the wisdom, and that forms their snapshot. The third part is understanding. And understanding is what the world can never get. Understanding is what most God's people don't get. Because when you look at any point of history, I don't care what it is, if you look at the study of the Civil War, it's a snapshot. You look at World War I, for most people, it's a snapshot. World War II, snapshot. People just see the event in a framework way that's all they see. So they can get the facts, they can get the wisdom, but understanding will always be what God is doing in this situation. Understanding isn't, I understand World War I, World War II, or I understand the Civil War, or I understand the Middle East. No, I'm not talking about human understanding. And hopefully when I get through this, you'll see this. Now, all history, and what I'm giving you at first is nothing new. I've said it many, many times, but we need to preface what I'm going to show you tonight by this. All history and the future and even present events, you got to realize that at everything in history, what you're seeing today and what's going to be in the future, all moves toward the day of the Lord or the second coming of Christ. You have to see that. You have to understand that everything that you see in life, everything in history you read or you study, I don't care what it is, you have to first get the understanding in your mind that whatever it is, some way, some shape, some form, understanding it will take you to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. Once you understand that, the second great aspect of history, and these two begin to open up understanding for you. The next thing, the second thing, and I've told you this before, that all the events in history, everything, all the events in history will simply be built around God moving through history to accomplish his plan that's going to end at the second coming, and then the devil's moving in opposition to stop God's plan. If you can begin to look at everything in history from those two panoramas, then you're going to begin to start to get an understanding of what God is doing no matter where you're at in history. Certainly the Middle East. And what I try to do for you in everything, when I give you a historical perspective of something, even with the Bible, I always try to give you the overall picture, not just a snapshot, because snapshots are really worthless. They're the current events that you see on the news. I mean, right now, and this is a terrible thing, and it's terrible, and I'm sure you're all aware of the absolutely devastating fires that's going on out in California. Did you notice how even the news media and even the people that are talking about it, the officials, do you notice how they put it into a biblical context without even knowing they're putting it into a biblical context? They're saying that this is an apocalyptic event. That's the book of Revelation. I heard one guy said that this is on a biblical scale of disaster. But all they do is they see the fires out there and they look at it as a snapshot. And hey, I've never seen anything more devastating. I mean, the closest thing I ever saw to them panoramic over the view of Los Angeles and all those counties, The closest thing I ever remember seeing is ground level with Hiroshima and Nagasaki when they dropped the bomb, man. I mean, it's devastated. And we're talking about thousands of homes, hundreds of thousands of displaced people. And right now, the snapshot is everybody's playing the blame game. The Republicans are blaming Newsom because of the water deal, you know, and the Democrats are blaming everybody else and this and that. And it's easy to get caught up in this. And for you, my people, and anybody listening that cares, I don't want you to look at history or even life through a snapshot. I want you to understand the big picture of things. And I'm not going to get into tonight, as terrible as it is, and as much as I feel for the people that are losing their homes. Hey, other than losing a loved one, there is nothing more devastating than losing your home with everything, every picture you ever had of everything. I mean, just gone. And you get out with just the clothes on your back. And I know, I'm really weird. I get that. I don't know why you hang out with me. But I look at that and I see two things. First off, I see somebody who has a home that loses everything in that house that was precious to them. And they get out with only the clothes they have on their back. Most of people see that as a tragedy, and it certainly is. But you know what I see? I see a lot of God's people are going to be just like that at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to lose everything that they held precious and yet saved, yet so as by the fire. But the skin of your teeth. And, you know, I look at that and I see the lessons that everybody ought to take from that, but I don't see anybody taking it because all they see is a snapshot. What we ought to be taking out of that, and I feel if I had billions and billions of dollars, I'd buy them all a house. Believe me, that's my heart with the thing. But I don't miss. I'm not stuck in the snapshot. I see out of that tragedy two great things that every one of us ought to learn. One, we put the value systems on the wrong things in life, and it only takes a heartbeat in a second for it to all be gone. And if you don't have in a situation like that, or the judgment seat of Christ, if you don't have everything that God has given you that you've done for him that no fire can ever take away, especially the fire at the judgment seat of Christ, you can lose everything, and yet the things that really matter, you lose nothing. Because there's some things that the world, the flesh, and the devil can't take from a Christian. And that's the lesson we ought to learn from that. And the second lesson is, and I'm not even going to get into this, because but why is it happening in California? There's some reasons for that. And when you go back and you look at the big picture, that when God judged Israel, he did it through three ways. He did it through plagues, he did it through the enemies, and he did it through natural disasters. And the snapshot shows you a terrible thing happening that I would not wish on anybody. But the big picture shows you understanding why it's happening. That doesn't lessen my hurt for them or my if I lived close to California, I'd go join a rescue team and try to do what I could do. But it's a thing where the big picture gives you understanding. And then when we talk about the Middle East, it's the same thing. I want you to leave here tonight with the big picture. Maybe it'll not only help you, but it'll help somebody else that you're going to talk to, because this is obviously current events today. Now, Going back to the book of Acts, the book of Acts is, to me, and you've heard me say this before, the book of Acts to me is probably, for putting everything together that God is doing, is the greatest book in the Bible. I mean, every book in the Bible has its greatness, but the book of Acts is the book that, written to you and to me, that shows us how everything is going to work. And when you go back to Acts chapter 20, we know from what I've told you before that we are seeing the start of church history. See, if you're going to understand what's going on in the Middle East, you can't just do it with a snapshot. You've got to go back and see how this thing was put together, with the key purpose being the second coming of Christ at the end result. You miss that, then you're just going to go through life with a lot of Kodak moments. But in Acts chapter 20, we see the start of church history. And God now, from Paul's missionary trips, starting churches in Asia Minor, God now begins to move down through the Middle East. And we know where that starts in Acts chapter 11, where they're first called Christians at Antioch. In time, by the time Paul is down in Rome and he's killed, the Christianity has not only spread through the Middle East, but it now has already spread it up into parts of Europe. And when we see that, we now see God moved. We see the Holy Spirit of God taking it from Acts 20, where they're first called Christians at Antioch, into Asia Minor, and then by the time Paul's dead, and shortly after that, the gospel now spreads up into parts of Europe, and in time, you know, all of Europe. But the thing that most people miss is, as God moved during this time, so did the devil. And this is where you begin to see the understanding of what's going on in the Middle East. During this time, we have the development of what is called the Byzantine Empire. Now, the Byzantine Empire is the empire that is in the Middle East. And it becomes the hotbed of New Testament Christianity. What happened was, is that, you know the story, I've told it 1,000 times. Constantine, around 300 AD, puts an end to pagan Romanism and starts Christian Romanism, which we know as the Roman Catholic Church. He establishes throughout the Middle East what we know to be the Roman Catholic Church, from Rome in Italy over to Constantinople. Now, Constantinople means Constantine's city. It's a city that he named for himself. Today we know it as Istanbul, which is in Turkey. But the Byzantine Empire runs all through the Middle East. What makes it the hotbed of Christianity is that God brought it through out of Antioch, and it's spreading, and then the devil, through Constantine, the Byzantine Empire, Byzantine, becoming clashing with New Testament Christianity. And you see this going on for over 1,000 years. And it begins to be a problem. Your King James Bible comes off what is called the Textus Receptus, which means received text. You will also hear that text called a Byzantine type text, because it comes out of the Byzantine Empire. But I want you to know, first off, in developing our snapshot into a movie, the Byzantine Empire was where the Roman Catholic Church, once the devil formulated it, was to stop New Testament Christianity. God moved through Antioch, the devil moved through Constantine and established the Byzantine Empire. That rules for 1,000 years or more. And during this time, we see that the Roman Catholic Church not only spreads through the Middle East, but all through Europe, and all of the European nations, one way or the other, fall under the under the Roman Empire. And it's a thing where, and this is an interesting thing. I asked you this question several weeks ago, hoping somebody would prod me with it, but nobody did, so evidently you didn't care about it. So why am I even telling you now? Why am I even having a Bible study? Why don't I go eat? Did you ever wonder why the Catholic Church is Satan's church and Muhammad and the Muslim faith is of the devil? So you have two demonic activities here that are in operation. During the Crusades, they clashed. I'm going to go take you back and show it in a minute. It was the devil's crowd, the Muslims, versus the devil's church, Catholic Church. Why did God allow the Muslims to take Jerusalem and not the Roman Catholic Church? Most people never think that far along. Of course, the reason for that is that God knew that the Roman Catholic Church under the Antichrist desire was going to be Jerusalem. So he was willing to let the Muslims have Jerusalem, which are devil's people, to keep the Roman Catholic Church out. You got to see this, man. This history is God doing something and the devil doing something, and you miss it and you just come away with a nice little snapshot of the thing. And what happened was, this is the hotbed of New Testament Christianity. Constantine comes in, and the Roman Catholic Church begins to take over everything. She has Jerusalem, and she is predominant in all the Middle East. So what happens? 300 years after Constantine start the Catholic Church, somewhere around 610 AD, in a little backwater town called Mecca, an angel meets a guy by the name of Muhammad in a cave and gives him the idea now of the Muslim faith. So now we have the second counterpart coming into this. Now, why is that? Because God knew that he was not going to allow the Catholic Church to have Jerusalem or the Middle East, because that's what the devil wants. The devil doesn't want it through Muslims. He wants it through his church. This is why. After Constantine becomes, you know, the emperor, and now the Catholic Church gets moving along here, all the Catholics start making pilgrimages to Jerusalem. Helena, which was Constantine's mother, she goes to Jerusalem, and lo and behold, she finds the very cross that Jesus Christ was crucified on. Jerusalem becomes the focal point of the Roman Catholic Church because Jerusalem is the focal point of the devil. You got to get the big picture here. If you want to understand what's going on there today, you got to see what's going on, where this came from. I don't want you to be snapshot Christians. I want you to understand. So, she also finds the exact spot where Christ was crucified on. Constantine is so amazed and impressed with his mother's finding, he sends down to Jerusalem, and on the very spot that she says that Christ was crucified and buried, which is within the city, when the Bible clearly tells you he's crucified outside the city, but don't confuse me with a lot of facts there. He runs down there, and on that exact spot builds a Catholic church. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is in Jerusalem, built on the exact spot that Constantine's mother claimed to find the tomb that Christ was buried in. Now, Muhammad and the Muslims come in about 600. The Middle Eastern people who are warring tribes but not solidified in Muslims yet, they resent Catholics coming over from Europe and taking over their country. And they start to clash. By 610, Muhammad comes up with, Islam, and they develop that over the next 400-500 years. And by 1000, they're a strong movement. And now, this is where the Muslims and the Catholics begin to clash. Rome wants Jerusalem. She has done everything she can. She sent all of her people down there. They go to the pilgrimages, and the Muslims are resenting it, and they're not treating them very well. And so Pope Urban, he comes up with the idea that he's going to put together an army that's going to go down and kick the Muslims out of Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the start of the Crusades. The Crusades, depending on how you count them, were 10 or 11, maybe 12, depending on how you break it down. It's immaterial. The Crusades were nothing more than the Roman Catholic Church trying to kick the Turks, or the Muslims, out of Jerusalem so the Roman Catholic Church could have Jerusalem. And God was not going to let that happen. God knows that he doesn't want his church, the devil's church, to be in Jerusalem. That's reserved that when the Antichrist comes, but not... Okay, can you imagine what would have happened if the devil would have got Jerusalem in the Middle Ages? So God used the Muslims, his other people, to defeat the Catholics. And the Turks absolutely kicked the Roman Catholic Church out of the Middle East. And this happens... around 1400, someplace in there, about 1453, when the Muslims win the Battle of Constantinople. Up to that point, Rome had it. That was Constantine's city. It was Roman Catholic through and through. And he was running the Middle East from it, the Pope was, and the Catholic Church. In the Battle of 1553, the Muslims take control of Constantinople, and the Catholic Church is out of the Middle East. Byzantine Empire runs from around 300 AD up to around 1400 AD. Once they're kicked out, the next kingdom that comes in is purely Muslim. It's called the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire is run by Turks from Turkey. They're all Muslims. They take control in 1453 with the Battle of Constantinople, which is Istanbul. And the Ottoman Empire runs from 1453 up to 1918. And they completely run the Middle East. The Roman Catholic Church is out. But the Gentile nations in Europe, France and England and some of the other nations, are trying to oppose their will on the Ottoman Empire. And it causes a lot of problems. The British had, if you ever read the book or saw the movie of Lawrence in Arabia, that's exactly about this time period, in around 1914, 1915. England is imposing her will on the Turks. The Turks are rejecting it, and they're having all kinds of battles over there. And, Dungadin, if you've ever seen that movie, that's about the same time period. The British were there, the French Foreign Legion was there, and they were fighting back and forth with the Ottoman Turks. Now, stay with me. God moves out of Antioch. The devil moves in opposition to that, starts the Byzantine Empire. The Byzantine Empire was nothing more than the Roman Catholic Church trying to control the Middle East and keep Jerusalem. God allowed the Muslims to rise up with Muhammad. They defeated the Roman Catholics, and now that starts the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire is completely run by the Turks, Muslims, and you're going to see that this empire, they tried to throw off the French and the English. So around 1912, 1913, 1914, Germany is, Kaiser Wilhelm is preparing and thinking about taking over the whole world, just like Adolf Hitler is going to do some years later. And World War I starts because Archbishop Ferdinand of Austria is assassinated. And by that time, all the nations in Europe had made alliances that if somebody attacks you, then we'll attack them, we'll ally with you. And now it all breaks down in Europe as the Allies, which are supposedly the good guys, and the Axis, which is supposedly the bad guys. And what happened was, when World War I started, the Ottoman Turks were against France and against England, wanted to throw off their influence, so they joined Germany in World War I as part of the Axis. And they fought with Germany in World War I against Russia, England, France, and a little bit later on, America didn't get into very late, but in America. Now, this is where World War I starts. Now, you've heard me say many, many times, and it's an absolute truth, understanding. World War I got the land ready for the Jew, and World War II got the Jew ready for the land. You've heard me say that, and it's an absolute truth. What I have never really showed you is that was God moving to establish Israel as a nation, but what I never showed you was during that same time how the devil moved to counter that. Well, I'm going to show you tonight because I don't want you going out of here with a Kodak moment. I want you to see the whole movie. I'm doing for you what Cecil B. DeMille did with the Ten Commandments. I'm giving you a grand panoramic view. Where do we get to the chariot race? But anyway, now, up to World War I, Europe was consistent of four dynasties. A dynasty was a country that was under the domination of a king for centuries. They made alliances with each other. They had their daughters marry somebody from another king to ensure the peace. You see it all the time in the movies. And the five great empires, I said four, but there's five, the five great dynasties was Russia, was Germany, was Austria, and the Ottoman Turks, and then England. Here's what God did. He had to break the monarchy of the monarchs in Europe. That's what World War I did. Russia had her own internal problems, and she had a revolution that took her out of the war, and she's done. Germany and Austria and the Ottoman Turks were defeated at the end of World War I. Their dynasty's gone. Now there's only one left. That's England. The only nation dynasty that God preserved out of World War I was the one that gave us the King James 1611 Authorized Version. That was the nation that had the hand of God's blessings on it for 400 years because of that book. And now, watch how this thing goes. At the end of World War I, England has control of Jerusalem. In 1918, Lord Allenby took Jerusalem from the Turks and they fled. England now holds Jerusalem. Now watch how God did this. Once they got the land, it was already in the works in 1917 on November 2nd that a man by the name of Lord Balfour put forward what we know, and I've told you about this before, the Balfour Declaration. What had happened during this time, and this is God moving. I'm showing you God moving, and in a minute I'm going to show you the devil moved and why we are where we're at today. This is all God moving. Remember, I told you when we started, every event in history is going to butt up against the second coming of Christ one way or the other. Second thing you want to remember, all history is God moving and the devil moving to stop it. All right, I'm showing you God moving. Around 1860, 1870, 1880, a revival began to float through Europe and some of the other places, and it was called the Zionist movement. The Jews now had been 2,000 years without a homeland. They're desolate. And God now is calling up sympathy with people about the nation of Israel not having a homeland, and a movement began to be popular, which is called the Zionist movement, and it was a movement to get a state for the Jews. All this is coming together with the end of World War I, Lord Allenby taking Jerusalem, England is the only power left that has control of Jerusalem. Then Lord Balfour gets up and he says, and Lord Balfour did this because during World War I, a Jew by the name of Weizmann, he developed a smokeless gunpowder for England that helped England win the war. And in recognition of that, Lord Balfour, who was a born-again Christian, came up with a Balfour Declaration, named after him because he put it forth, that England should recognize Israel as a state and put them back in the land in Jerusalem. And he was saying that based on a King James 1611 authorized version that that land belonged to them. And now that's how God was working. And I want you to see that. Now I want you to see how the devil moved to counter that. And this is the answer why we have the problems that we have today. Remember, before World War I, the Ottoman Empire was the vast empire throughout the Middle East. With the end of World War I, the Zionist movement, and the end of the Ottoman Empire, along with the other empires, we see the nations that we see today that are against Israel, they didn't exist before World War I. Most people never think about it. They see the Iran, they see Iraq, they see Lebanon, they see Syria, they hear about Jordan, they hear about Pakistan, Uzbekistan, the Gaza Strip, the Transjordan, all of those places that are against the nation of Israel did not exist before World War I. Every one of those nations are developed out of the Middle East after the end of the Ottoman Empire. God moved to establish his nation, Israel, and the devil moved to establish his nation to stop them. What you're seeing in the Middle East with Hamas and all of these terrorist groups, there was no Saudi Arabia till after. There were places that were named that. There was a Syria, but it was not a state yet. It wasn't a country. These countries solidified after World War I. I mean, Uzbekistan didn't even come into being till 1991. The Gaza Strip came into being after everything was being formed up and all the problems started. Saudi Arabia wasn't in existence. Palestine was just a piece of ground, but it wasn't a state. Iran wasn't even a country. Iraq, two of the greatest terrorist nations on the planet, didn't come into being till around 1920 or 1930. The devil orchestrated them out of World War I. God was moving to establish Israel, and the devil was moving to bring up his nations to stop what God was doing. Now, Lord Balfour put forth the Balfour Declaration to give the land back to the Jews, and or at least make a Jewish state in Israel. England is an island nation and was dependent on getting all of her raw resources from all around the world, especially in Saudi Arabia with all of the rich oil and everything that was going on, because she doesn't have any of those natural resources on her own. The Grand Moffat of Arabia in 1920 told England that if they went through with the, and I'm simplifying this, if they went through with the Balfour Declaration, that they would have an uprising and they would never get any natural resources out of the Muslim nations ever again. By that time, England was looking at her surroundings more than she was looking at the Bible. And so she reneged on the Balfour Declaration. It was in Parliament, I don't remember the date, but Lord Balfour stood up with tears running down his face and read out of Amos chapter 9 and told the British Parliament that they had just made the biggest mistake they could ever make because that land belonged to the Jew. And England reneged. You see, God moved and the devil moved. In Acts 20, it went into the Byzantine Empire. From the Byzantine Empire, it went to the Ottoman Turks. From the Ottoman Turks, it went to World War I. From World War I, it went to Saudi Arabia, Palestine, Iran, Iraq, and the nations now are developed because God is going to establish, and the devil knew it. The devil knew that God was going to establish the nation of Israel in 1948. And he made sure that he had the deck stacked in his favor before that ever happened. And all the nations that now are he developed are going to have one goal. They fight among each other. They have different Muslim sects and different religions. But they all come together in one thing, that is to destroy the nation of Israel. That brings us to World War II. Understanding, yes, World War I got the land ready for the Jew. But World War I also, the devil used it to get the land ready to stop the Jew. And then reneges, and World War II comes in. Understanding would be God's judgment on England because of her reneging on the Balfour Declaration. I know that England won the war. But actually, England didn't win the war. England would have never won the war without America coming into the war. But even though that England was on the winning side, at the end of World War II, the nation of England is bankrupt. She fought a brilliant campaign in the Battle of Britain that held off the Luftwaffe from an operation Sea Lion for the Germans to invade England. But at the end of World War II, she's busted. She's lost all of her colonies and all of her nations. A little bit later on, we get into Vietnam. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that, but so you can understand Vietnam and also Korea. The Japanese, during World War II, had taken over Vietnam. They've taken over all of Korea. Korea and Vietnam were run in India and all of those places were run by the French and run by the British. That was their colonies. When World War II came in, follow me now, the Japanese took over all of those things and kicked France and England out. We fought them, but they got kicked out and it was all taken over by Japan. At the end of World War II, France and Britain try to go back into those colonies to take them back again. And they say, uh-uh, you ain't coming back. Communism came into Vietnam and also Korea. And now this is where Vietnam starts, because the French want to come back in. The Viet Cong say, no, you're not. So the French start to fight the Vietnam War. They get their rear ends kicked, and then America comes in to try to help them out, and we got our rear ends kicked, and that's how it all started. Korea was the same way. It wasn't about anything other than politics, that after World War II, the Gentile nations wanted to go back in and take over those Indians and all those places and Pakistan, and they said no. And communism came into those places, and this is where the world got into Vietnam, or Korea first, and then got into Vietnam. So, in World War II, again, we see the World War II is basically the devil using three nations to wipe out the Jews. If you're paying attention now, World War I gave the devil the nations that he needed to consolidate to wipe out the Jews at a later date. World War II brought that into the happening, so to speak. In World War II, the devil needed three nations to wipe out the Jews, and most people never see this. First one, obviously, he used was the Germany under Adolf Hitler. And through the Holocaust and the concentration camps, Hitler's obsession with the hatred for the Jews, guided by the devil used them to wipe out the nation of Israel to the tune of, 6 or 7 million people. And that's all the farther most people ever take it. What they don't see as the second nation that the devil used in World War II was the Muslim nations. The SS, which was the killing squad, so to speak, of the German army under Heinrich Himmler, most of the SS fought in Russia. Obviously, they fought other places, but the main sphere of combat was in Russia, the Eastern Front. They were losing men to such a degree that Heinrich Himmler, who was the head of the SS, looked around the European nations that were under their control to find suitable replacements for the SS. Now, the SS had very high standards. You just couldn't get in like you could get into the Wehrmacht or the Luftwaffe. They had some very high standards. He was captivated by the Muslim nations. He saw their discipline. He saw their structure. And so in World War II, the Grand Moffat of Jerusalem struck a deal with Heinrich Himmler, and the Grand Moffat of Jerusalem was Haji Amin Hussein. When we fought the war with Saddam Hussein was this guy's grandson. He becomes a Nazi. And the SS now develops SS Muslim combat regiments. The most notable one was the Handschar Division. They're all Muslim. He also had some in the Wehrmacht, which is the German army. And the Muslims now line up with Adolf Hitler to defeat Russia, but also brought in what most people don't know as the Second Holocaust. As the German army swept through Ukraine and all of the Balkan states as Germany took them, and they went through and they fought Russia and got took Russian town after Russian town, took a lot of Ukraine, and just kept going and going and going. Behind them were what they called the Einsatzgruppens. And they were SS police and Muslims that their sole purpose was, after the Wehrmacht moved through, they came through and murdered every Jew and every Russian in the town. There's pictures and movies of them digging big trenches that are a football field long and a football field wide, and they're marching the Jews down in there and assassinating them and just stacking the bodies on top of each other. They estimated that they killed another 4 or 5 million Jews and Russians doing that. And most people don't even know anything about the Second Holocaust, but the idea was that Hitler made an allegiance with them, and they now were going to fight with Germany against Russia, but the devil used them also to wipe out the Jews of Ukraine, southern Russia, mid Russia, and try to wipe them off the face of the planet. Most people do not see that. The third nation was Rome, the Roman Catholicism. And don't ever think for a moment that Rome is just a religion. Rome is a sovereign nation. The Roman Catholic Church is a sovereign nation. We have an ambassador to the Roman Catholic Church. They have an ambassador to us. They are a sovereign nation. And it was the Nazis in 1933 who got Hitler into power. He would have never made it to the chancellery without the Catholic businessmen through the Roman Catholic Church supporting him and putting him in. Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic to the day he died. He didn't do anything or believe anything, but he was born Catholic. Every one of his 12 apostles were all Roman Catholic. And of course, they lined up with Germany. The Pope never one time, when all the atrocities of the concentration camps was going on, the Pope not one time ever spoke out against it. He took a neutral position. At the end of World War II, you had the Nazi war criminals, guys like Adolf Eichmann, Joseph Mengele, Klaus Barbie. They all were, and many, many more, they all were war criminals that were part of the SS that were responsible for thousands and thousands of thousands of people being put to death. Adolf Eichmann transported probably 2 million Jews to the death camps. That was his job. Joseph Mengele was a doctor at Auschwitz concentration camp. He conducted some of the most horrible experience on people. He was obsessed with twins, and he was obsessed with trying to change Jews into German Aryans. So he tried to change their eye colors by taking little kids and injecting dye into their eyes to change them to make look like European. Unbelievable stuff. He wound up in Brazil, São Paulo. He was down there till 1980, 85, when he had a heart attack when he was swimming, and he buried down there. How did that all happen? It all happened because the Vatican secretly stole these guys out of Germany, got them down to South America, Roman Catholic country, where they all were taken in by the fascist governments and were given passage. They got them there dressed as Roman Catholic priests, forged papers from the Vatican, and that's how they got down there. It's unbelievable. Those three nations, the devil used World War II to try to stop the Jewish nation. The devil thought Adolf Hitler could have killed, and if Adolf Hitler would have never invaded Russia, that was his big mistake. If he would have never invaded Russia, Adolf Hitler probably could have won World War II. They were that close to an atomic bomb. We have B-2 bombers down at Whiteman Air Force Base that when we bomb over in Afghanistan, they actually take off. They have two sets of pilots. They take off from Whiteman right down here in Missouri, fly over to Afghanistan, drop their bombs, and fly back. Now, That's unheard of. Adolf Hitler had a plane called the New York plane that they were almost ready to test that could have flown from Germany to the United States, dropped their bombs, and went back. Don't be surprised if the wildfire is out in California. And maybe you'll never hear the truth about this, but don't be surprised if that doesn't come back, that that wasn't a terrorist plot. You know, during World War II, the Japanese had a plan that they sent balloons up in the jet stream, and the jet stream was to carry those balloons over the United States, and they would be released over our natural resources forest that would cause immense forest fires that would tie up everything that America was doing in the war because her whole country was on fire. The Japanese figured that out in 1942, 3 and 4. So don't be surprised if you're seeing this thing come back around someplace. God moves and the devil moves. At the end of World War II, Germany is defeated. And in 1948, we see now Israel establishes a Jewish state, May the 14th, 1948. What happens? Almost immediately, they declared themselves a state at 12 midnight. At 12:01, she's attacked by seven Muslim nations called the Arab League that were created after World War I. The devil created that over there for the purpose of stopping Israel from getting in the land, because they've got to be in the land for the second coming of Christ, just like they had to be in the land for the first coming of Christ. Now, maybe God's people don't know that. The devil knows that. So all history is God moving up against that day and the devil moving up against that day to stop it. So you're seeing the creation of everything in history up against that day. God moving and the devil moving. Up through the Byzantine Empire, the Ottoman Turks, World War I, World War II. And now Israel is established as a nation on May the 14th, 1948, and immediately she's attacked by the Muslim nations, which is called the Arab League, which are seven nations. Just by a wild coincidence, when Joshua went into the land and Joshua, he fought the same seven nations. They're just called by different names back then. Nothing new under the sun. Israel survives in 1948 when they get attacked, just like Joshua. In 1956, on October 25th, we have them attacked again. This is called the Sinai Campaign. And this is Muslims that were attacking Israel to wipe them off. And when they shot many of the Muslim soldiers, lo and behold, what they found on their bodies in Arabic was copies of Adolf Hitler's Mein Kampf, My Struggle. You can't miss the connection. In 1967, we had the May the 15th, the Six-Day War. In 1973, October the 6th, you had the Yom Kippur War. And then for 76 years, you had open conflict back and forth. Every one of these wars that were started against them, Israel won the wars, began to defeat the nations, and then guess what happened? The United Nations steps in, calls a ceasefire. Israel never gets to wipe out and finish killing off the nations. Everything goes on hold. It happened in 48, ceasefire. Those nations regrouped, attacked in 56. Almost whipped them in 56, ceasefire. What happened? They regrouped, hit them again in 1967. Ceasefire. They regrouped again, hit them in 1973. Every time that Israel was ready to wipe out those nations, the United Nations stepped in, was as anti-Israel, pro-Roman Catholic, and certainly pro-Muslim. The Pope has never recognized the national state of Israel. Do you know that? But he recognized Arafat's Palestinian state, but he wouldn't recognize Israel. I mean, you want a snapshot in history or you want the whole movie? Now you can surely see for the next 70 some years, there's wars and unrest going on all over there. I mean, it's one thing after the other. And now you can clearly see how God and the devil has shaped history to bring about the second coming of Christ. Everything in New Testament times, from Acts 20 to today, has been building toward the day of the Lord. And then finally, we all know we're getting close. I mean, come on. If you don't know that we are so close to the Lord coming back, then you've been in the wrong place too long. And what happened November 7th, a couple of years ago, Hamas attacked and killed 12,000 Jews, slaughtered them, men, women, and children, took 254 hostages, and Israel went to war, which probably will be the final war. I do not think, given the times that we live in, I do not think that Israel is going to give in to a ceasefire this time. Everybody is blaming Israel. Nobody is blaming Hamas. America has made a few token things, the DAP under the Biden administration, but done nothing. And the first time in history, and this is why I'm saying what I'm saying, we all were kind of asleep. But after the attack on the nation of Israel this last time, we all awakened to America I don't think we ever thought was really America. We saw the devil's influence in this country, that on the college campuses, the establishment of higher education, this whole country with our young people or against the nation of Israel. And these are the leaders of our country in the future. You know why America is in the mess that it's in today with the Democrats, the John Kerrys, the Barack Obamas, the Clintons? Because those are the generations that during the Vietnam War, while young men were fighting and dying and bleeding in Vietnam for a war that they were fighting, those same people were against the war. John Kerry was in the war, came back, took his medals and threw them over. They all got anti-America and anti-Vietnam. And they turned this country completely against the American soldiers that were fighting and dying and destroyed this country through the radical hippie movements. Make love, not war, the peace symbol. Now those same people that were doing that are the leaders of this country. All of them in the Democratic Party were part of that. And now you're seeing what's being produced in our colleges. If the Lord tarries his coming, they will be the leaders in the next 20, 30 years. This country is on its way to turning its back on the nation of Israel. I've told you this before. Two key things that you never want to forget. After the October slaughter, you saw in America where higher education, the teachers in there and the money coming from the Muslim nations influenced those institutions of education. They get millions and millions and millions of dollars from the Saudis, from the Muslims. Most of the college professors are sympathetic with them against the nation of Israel, and they have destroyed the minds of some of the best young men and women in America, that now they are anti-Israel and pro-Hamas. They're burning the American flag and running up the flag of Hamas. They're locking Jews in the library. They're calling for another Holocaust in America. Why? I've told you many, many times, secular higher education, the devil will use it to destroy America's mindset toward the nation of Israel. And in Bible colleges, the devil will use them to destroy young men's minds in the Word of God. One destroys their minds about a nation, the other one destroys their minds about the Word of God. God, and this is where America is at today. And what you're seeing in the Middle East isn't just a snapshot. What you're seeing is the accumulation of 2,000 years of God moving and the devil moving, and God wanting to establish his nation before the second coming, and the devil establishing his nations to stop them. When Israel goes down into Egypt, she's down there for 430 years. What do you think the devil did for those 430 years? You think he took a break and went to Topeka, Kansas, in a resort someplace, and said, I don't got 430 years. I'm just going to kick back till things really get hairy, and then I'll take a movie. No, you know what he did? Learn from history. What did he do? He knew that God was going to take them to the promised land. He could read the Bible. He knew what God told Abraham in Genesis 15. He knew what God was going to do. While they're down there and God is forging them into a nation, you know what he's doing? He's stacking the deck in the land grant that was given to them. He's bringing down some more giants. He's bringing in all of the nations that are going to stand against Israel, the Hittites, the Philistines, the Amorites, all of them. He is building a fortress in the land that God has given to the Jews, so that when they finally come out after 430 years, why do you think when they got down there, when they come out of Egypt, it took them 3 weeks, maybe 3 weeks at the max, to get to the promised land? Why did it take them 40 years? In 3 weeks' time or less, they're at Jordan. They send the spies over, and the spies see what the devil has prepared for them, and they come back over, and that generation is too fearful to go over. So God says, okay, you're going to wander for 40 years till all that generation dies off, and I'm going to have Moses die, and then I'm going to give you a leader that is going to make you strong, that when you do go over, and that was Joshua. And after 40 years, when Joshua takes them over, he leads a brilliant campaign against seven nations, just like he did in 1948. And they have been battling it ever since. The only thing that men never learn from history is they never learn anything from history. And you begin to see now why the Middle East is where it's at. This is the end game. We're down to the end. This war now, I don't see it stopping. Maybe, but it isn't going to go like the other ones. We're too close to the end. That everything is in place now. All we needed was somebody to bring America into the mainstream of things, to set the scene up for everything that the man in sin wants to do, and boy, everything is pretty much right there on the money. Now, let me show you something. Come over to Matthew chapter 16. I hesitate giving you this because this is my secret weapon. But a lot of you gave me Reese cups for Christmas, so I'll share this with you. If you ever get what I'm about to show you, you'll never look at the Bible again, current events again, or history again the same way. Matthew 16:1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting him. Desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Now this comes, and I don't know if you ever heard this or not, but this is a common saying that you hear. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. It comes out of the Bible in Matthew chapter 16. That's not what I wanted to show you, but I wanted you to see that. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. That is one of the greatest keys to figuring out things like I gave you tonight. You discern the weather. He's telling them, you guys can discern the weather. Watch the news tonight and watch the weather. Watch the weatherman. You know what they always will tell you? When it comes to a tropical storm down in the South Atlantic, they'll show you on the map where this storm is, and they'll predict almost with incredible accuracy where that storm is going to go, when it's going to hit landfall, it's going to go up the East Coast, it's going to then turn and go out to sea. How do they know that? When we got the snow, and we got some snow, I was watching it on the TV. I watched Channel 9, no particular reason. I just stuck there. I like Channel 9. I like Brian Busby. I know Brian Busby. He used to come to our astronomy club, and, you know, I like Brian Busby. And they were saying, we're going to get north, going to get this amount. Central is going to get this. Kansas City is going to get this. Down lower is going to get this. And they were giving you the numbers. And then they would say, we're going to tell you tomorrow in a later date when exactly the storms are going to hit. We've got to look at the model for this storm, and based on our computer models and our patterns of weather, we'll be able to predict exactly when the storm's going to hit, how much, who's going to get what. In other words, when they discern the weather for you on Channel 9 or Channel 12 or Channel 5, they're discerning it based on a pattern and a model that they use to show you where the weather is coming and how bad it's going to be. God gave you models and patterns in here to discern the times and the seasons. You know what I did tonight? I can see you're all in awe and amazed. But you know what I did tonight? I just laid out a model. I laid out a pattern. Had a guy call me a couple weeks ago and they say, do you think Trump's the Antichrist? I said, no, I don't. And he says, well, I think he could be the Antichrist. And I said, okay, well, you know, that's okay. He said, well, why don't you think he's the Antichrist? See, that's the wrong thing to say to me, because now I'm already ticked off because you want to spar with me? Listen, when it comes to the Bible, I'm the last guy you want to spar with. I'm like, you ever see that movie, Billy Jack? How many saw the movie Billy Jack? You don't even know who Billy Jack is. He was an Indian that was an ex-Special Forces guy, by the way, that was an expert in karate. And he goes into this town, and I only watch one part of the movie, and then I turn it off. It's my favorite part. And these people are bullying all these little people, and nobody's standing up for them. Well, Billy Jack comes to town, and he's dead now, by the way. He came to town, and, you know, he takes the side up of these little guys. Well, everybody is trying to muscle him out, and he's the wrong guy to muscle. And he's kicking the fire out of them all. Well, he's in a park one day, and this big shot guy comes up, and he's threatening him. And Billy Jack's smiling at him, and he says, "What is so funny?" And Billy Jack says, "Because in about 30 seconds, I'm going to kick you right up alongside of your head. There's not a thing you're going to do about it." And then he whirls around and nails this guy with a vertical kick. And I think he killed him, but I don't know. But anyway, I thought to myself, now you got me mad. If you would have said, okay. And I said, okay, why do I think Donald Trump is not the Antichrist? What's the model that you're following out of the Bible? He said, "What? What are you talking about?" I said, "There's 18 types of Antichrist in the Old Testament. Every one of them show you a different characteristic of what the Antichrist is going to be." Now, before I go any farther, list me five of them. No, list me two of them. He didn't have a clue. He knew nothing about the 18 types, which set up the pattern and the model of what the Antichrist is going to be and who he's going to be. Trump doesn't match any of them. I could tell you who does, but we won't get into that tonight. Trump doesn't match any of them. But you get this idea because you get on the internet someplace and hear some conspiracy idiot out there that throws all this stuff out. You know nothing about the Bible. You know nothing about the patterns and the models in the Bible that will show you not only the Middle East, but show you everything you want to know about the Antichrist, down to the fact of how much he weighs, what his preference is for women, what his ethnic origin is, and what his church is. The reason I know Trump's not the Antichrist, because one time they interviewed him in front of a church about something, and he held the Bible up and how much he loved the Bible, and he held it upside down. The Antichrist would never make that mistake. He'd have it right side out. I'm just kidding you on that one. But it's a thing where everything in you've seen in life, there's a pattern to it. There's a model to it. And it's found in the Bible. This is why I push you and push you and push you to get into the Bible. This is why I lay stuff like this out tonight, so you can see how it works and then take it from here. But it works in everything in life. I just showed you why we're fighting in the Middle East, what's going on there, and walked you back 2,000 years to show you where it started in Acts chapter 20 and how God moved and the devil moved and how that thing just developed itself. And down through history, it all goes up against the day that's right around the corner, the second coming of Christ. And it is close. I get a weird feeling about 2025. I don't know what it is. I'm no conspiracy theorist. I'm not one of these guys that says, "Well, I think the Lord's coming back in 2025. I would never say that. I'm never stupid. I never say that. But I'm telling you. And maybe it's just the way other things are moving. There's something really weird today. I have never, and I've been in this world longer than most of you. Some of us have been around as long, but most of you are young chickens here, and you know, you haven't been out of the coop for more than 10, 15, 20 years. I've been around for a while. I've never seen anything like this. Never seen anything like this. And I think that I heard a preacher say one time years and years and years ago, and I'm not saying this is it, but he said, "You know what? How many of you," he says him now, I'm not asking you this, he was asking this, "how many of you ever been homesick?" You know, almost everybody raised their hand. I know what homesick is to be like. When I went in the Army the first time, that first weekend, oh boy, I was homesick. He said, "Imagine how homesick the Holy Spirit of God must be living inside us. He left the presence of God to live inside you and me. He saw everything you saw today. He heard everything you said. He went everywhere you went. Everything for that most of God's people do in their daily life is probably an abhorrence to him, that it grieves him beyond belief. And he is probably the most homesick person you have ever met in your life because of what he's encased in down here. He says, and I got a feeling, this is him, not me. He says, I got a feeling that if a child of God is really dialed into the Word of God and really got a relationship with the Lord, this is not me, by the way, that when the rapture gets close, he would know something's up. Because the Holy Spirit of God knows it's getting close, and he knows he's going home, and he'd be doing flip-flops inside knowing he's going to get out of this mess he's in. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I like to think it is. But I am telling you, we're at the end. I don't know how much longer we got. I don't really care. The Bible says, occupy till I come. We just keep on doing what we're doing. But I am telling you, something weird, and maybe it's just the events as they're all shaping up. But I know what they're going to lead to. I just don't know the time element they're going to lead to it, nor do I need to know. I'm good with it, man. I just keep plugging away until that trumpet sounds, and then, you know what? I'm good to go. You got to quit looking at life through a snapshot, people. You got to start seeing the movie. You got to start seeing the pattern wherever you go. I showed you the pattern when they went down into Egypt, what the devil did. Before that, when Abraham is developing his relationship, the pattern there, how the devil tried to stop him. Every great man in the Bible follows a pattern that God wanted him to do something that the devil tries to stop them. I use the term for us to be smarter than the problem. And you know why I use that term so much? Is because we as God's people, if we have this book that we believe that has every pattern and model in it, and we apply it, we ought to be smarter than the problem. So, the weatherman's job is the only job that you can have, and you can be wrong 90% of the time and still keep it. I've seen the weatherman make some predictions. We all say it. When they say we're going to get this, we're going to get that, we all say it. We always say, I'll believe it when I see it. Because they're wrong so many times. Their patterns and their models are just that. Their pattern or models. You got a model and a pattern here that will never be off. This thing will be right on the money. All right, well, now let me say this. The next two Sundays, I know we were off last week, I want to finish this thing up. And before we go back into Psalms, next Sunday, this Sunday coming up, I want to lay out the mindset and the plan behind our missions program. And then the next Sunday, I want to deal and give you an understanding of what New Testament missions really is and how it's going to fit into what we're doing. And then we'll get back to Psalms, and then we'll begin to start slowly putting everything. I'll give you a lot of information out of both of these. Very important. I hope you're all staying with your 10 chapters a day. I got a Bible question that came in about that. I'll address that maybe next week. And many of you should be getting your passport. So we'll hold up there. I wanted to answer that question. I hope that helps you, Pastor. And I just didn't want to give you the quick answer because I want my people to understand it too, and everybody else out there. I want you to see, the world can discern the weather, but they can't discern the times and the season. They can see the fire out in California, but they can't discern why the fire's in California. And it's the model and the patterns in the Bible. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. By the way, if you want to get to John's and Romans, there's some up here. Keep it for a souvenir. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the word of God and for you giving us. And thank you for tonight. Thank you for these good people. Thank you for the word of God that we're not left in the dark about anything. If we would just learn, as easy as men can discern the sky in the morning and the evening through the patterns of weather. You told us in the book of Ecclesiastes that everything runs by a pattern, runs by circuits. The Holy Spirit of God runs through a pattern. He runs through a circuit. If we could just learn those patterns down through history, we'd never be lost to anything that God wants us to see. And nothing would overtake us. And Lord, we would always be smarter than the problem before us. Help us, Father, to love the Word of God more every day, to learn it and to apply it. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.